You know, I appreciate the opportunity to share with you today. I want to talk to you something that's very relevant, and it's broader than Duluth, but it certainly would include Duluth. You've got a medical reality, a university reality, by the way. Great run at the Frozen Four. I watched the second, third period last night. Great, great game. But I want to talk about something that is so relevant, so real. Let me ask you this question. What do you suppose is the most frequently mentioned command that God gives in the Bible? The command, you know, that we've all been formed somehow religiously. We've been in the influence or under the influence of something that has formed our image. The way, the paradigm through which you think about God was formed in a certain way. And often it's the don't God. Maybe if you grew up in a more conservative religious experience, it's don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's what I call the image of the don't God. And then maybe the pushy God, the demanding God, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this. Or just the free-floating butterfly God, it's all good, it's all good, it's all good. Santa Claus God. It just depends, and that's what everybody here has come under some influence. Some, I'm sure, a group this big. There's some of you that are still in an atheistic state of mind. You just don't believe in God, and you're here because you're dating a girl that said you can't date me unless you go to church. So that could be a possibility. I have no idea who's here. There may be a soft agnostic here that just says, I'm not really sure. I don't think I believe like you guys. You guys are nuts. But I don't want to be so bold to say there is no God. It doesn't matter. We've all had some level of formation of our image of God. But let's let God speak for himself. Here is the most frequent mentioned command in the Bible. Be not afraid. Did you know that? In excess of 365 ways, the scriptures say, don't be afraid. God says it in the Bible. The angels say it in the Bible. Jesus talked about it in the Bible. The prophets mention it in the scriptures. The apostles mention it in the scriptures. The scriptures are filled with 365 different times saying, don't be afraid. Gabriel came, and when he announced the birth of John the Baptist, he said to, what did he say to Zacharias? He says, don't be afraid. I'm an angel. You didn't know that. Well, now you do. Don't be afraid. I'm not into numerology. I'm not really sure what that is significant for 365 years. But it is interesting that we have 365 days in a year. It is interesting that maybe God just knows how the earthlings work mentally. And that fear is the very thing that is basically generated and produced and actually marketed in culture. Fear. Fear. Fear of not having enough. Fear of having too much. Let me just mention a few things. Let me read this small piece here concerning fear. Most every day I talk to someone who is afraid or anxious, which anxiety is basically a generalized fear. Possibly people fear not having enough money. One guy came up to me this morning, said, I have a fear of public speaking, a fear of being too far from home, a fear that the kids are going to go away, or a fear that the kids never will go away, a fear that I'll grow up like my father, a fear I'll grow up like my mother, a fear that, and you fill in the blank, but we all know once we bring this topic up, it's a very real thing. Very real thing. The thing, you know, so that I don't have to dance around and say this in a perfectly right way, but we live in a moment over the last 18 months in the United States where fear has been propagated over the airwaves just endlessly. And the different ideologies and the different political parties basically using fear to manipulate and coerce people to do what they want us to do. And over the airwaves, just things you just keep saying. If they're elected, this is going to be the worst. America is going to hell in a handbasket. You understand what I meant by that, right? It's bad. You know, but if this one, don't trust him, don't trust him. And it just generates fear. Now, here's something very, 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 very important, is that the church has got to be the place of peace. The church has to be the place, the least anxious reality in society. The Duluth Vineyard should be an oasis of peace. What really, as a pastor, it really concerns me is when churches participate in this fear-mongering. And because fear is used to manipulate. Fear is used to coerce. Fear is used to control. Let's look at the scriptures, see what the scriptures say. In Romans 8:15, it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father." 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and one who fears is not perfected in love." Fear is not our friend. Fear does not serve us. There is no fear in love. So when fear is present, I know something's missing, especially when fear is used. I know that's not the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about the reverence, fear of reverence. I'm talking about reverence that brings torment to the human spirit. The fear that enters into the mind and the actual situation that we're afraid of doesn't even really exist. And we've played mental gymnastics sometimes for weeks and months on end. And then when the whole thing comes down, the whole thing shakes out, that situation doesn't even exist. How many of you have lost a night's sleep because you were fearful of something the next day, and when the next day came, it didn't even happen, it didn't even exist? Just raise your hand right now. Yeah, see, we're all earthlings. We're the humans on the earth. And that's why God says, you know something, here, I'm going to have to say this like 365 different ways. Don't be afraid. Now, John 16:33. Love this verse. Love it. "I have told you," this is Jesus talking to the boys. He said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. Because in the world," and I'm taking a little bit of paraphrasing liberty here, "because in the world, in your life, you're going to have some tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have some distress. You're going to have some suffering." So he's basically saying, look, I'm going to tell you how this thing's going to work out so that as all the trouble happens on the journey, it's not going to freak you out. He says, "Be confident." I love this word. "Be undaunted. Be filled with joy. I've overcome the world. I've won. I set this thing straight. My conquest," I mean, this is incredible language. "My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding." Now, this is out of the Amplified version of the Bible, and that's just nothing like, the Amplified version of the Bible is like the Bible with some Tabasco sauce on it. You know, just spices it up just a little more amplified, a little bit more definition. That's all it is. But he says, you know, I want you to know, in the end, I work this thing out. I actually do win. So in the journey of your brief hour on the earth, whether it be 20 years or 80 years, in the journey, I'm telling you these things so you don't get freaked out in the journey, because there's going to be a lot of trouble because there's a lot of crazy earthlings around. But may I say something, you know, especially this is a great weekend to bring this up, but I'm not worried about a crazy man in North Korea blowing the world up. I'm not worried that the end of the world will be brought about by a pandemic that the center of world disease didn't see coming. I'm not worried that the Middle East is actually in control of the destiny of the planet Earth. I'm not. I just want you to know I'm not worried about those things. Why? Because I believe in God. Amen. And who's really in control in the end is going to be God. And if that's not true, if the scriptures are not true, if this thing about God's not true, what are we doing in church on a Sunday? Why are we here? So this is why I use this phrase. It's on your little, the thing that was in your bulletin. I want to fill it in now. It says, "A lack of fear and anxiety is not an emotion. It is a conviction. a lack of fear and anxiety, it's not a personality type. See, somebody could say, well, that's just a peaceful person, or he's just an uptight guy. No. Anxiety and fear fits all sizes. It's not a personality type. A lack of anxiety, a lack of fear, is actually a theological conviction. It's a worldview. It's a paradigm through which life is actually navigated. You know, I over the last few months, I've been reading, studying on the resurrection. It's not because it's Easter week. It's not because of the special week and Palm Sunday and Easter week. It's not because of that, because actually next Sunday is one of the few Sundays in the year that I don't preach. I spend most of my time in life circling this country, preaching in churches, large churches, small churches, medium-sized churches, rural churches, urban, suburban churches. But on Easter, I normally don't preach. So I'm not studying the resurrection because I've got to get ready for next week. It's just right now I am fascinated with how big a difference the resurrection makes. And the fact is, this is why Jesus said this. He says, I'm telling you, this is what John 16 says. He says, I'm telling you how this thing goes in the end so that in the journey you don't freak out, and you, instead of being sucked into that vortex of anxiety, that you could actually become a presence of peace when everybody else, and the factory where you're working, or just all upset, or at the hospital, or a family reunion, or a family party. You go to a birthday party, and everybody's like, the Russians are coming. Oh, no, the Syrians are coming. Oh, no, that little crazy guy up in North Korea, he's coming. And we don't have to leave the country. We got some crazies of our own. Anybody picked up on that last couple of years? Have you read the end of this book? You want to? Let's just do it. Flick on your devices. I used to say open your Bible, but I think there's only three in the room here. So flick on your device to Revelation 21, almost the end of the book. So you just take your iPhone, your iPad, knee pads, click them all on. Just click them on. Then now we used to say turn to page, and now we say flick to the right. Take your devices to Revelation 21. John the Beloved, he was sent to a little rock island called Patmos. It's a big chunk of rock that sticks up out of the Aegean Sea. I mean, it's there to this day, off the present-day west coast of Turkey. There's that island, and on that island where he was exiled to, John went up into a cave that is still there today. And he had an open revelation. God chose him miraculously to give him an open revelation and had told him to write it down. And this is what it is. And it really is written down so we have some understanding of where this thing goes. So John writes this out. And folks, this is the game changer. This is why, like next Sunday when Michael's preaching and he talks about, I don't want to say what he's preaching next week, but he's probably going to say something like, when Jesus steps out of the tomb, the new creation begins. It changes the game. Are you going there next Sunday? Something like that. So I won't say too much about it. But if I was going to say something about it, this is what I'd say. In Revelation 21, verse 1, let me just read this passage to you. It says, John is seeing this in a revelation, and he's writing it down as he goes. But it's become our reference point. This is our reference point to how this thing is actually going to work. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the heaven comes down and meets the earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. That's amazing. You know, sometimes, you know, again, the impact of what your concepts were of God or the image you have of God. You were told someday, well, when you die, you know, we all go floating off into, we'll go to heaven and we'll go in the sky and we'll, you know, the big guy in the sky and all that type of language that's more like folklore and nonsense than actual theology. Because heaven comes to the earth. And here's what, this will cook your cable, so don't try to download it, okay? It says this. 21:3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will... Look at this. Look at verse 3. Get your device. Make the font big. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. God himself will be among them. God himself will be among them. God. Just say God. God just may be your neighbor in the eternal city, in the new heaven and the new earth. That's a big deal at my house. God himself will dwell among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning. There's no longer any crying. There's no more pain. All the first things have passed away. That's where I'm going. I've signed up. There comes a day when your faith becomes sight. And the God who you now believe in by faith takes up residency in your neighborhood. I'm in. I don't have any idea what that means. I have no level of imagination that can reach into that. But I'm doggone excited about it. This is why he said, when you understand the end, you stop white knuckling it through the journey. Let God be true and every man a liar. This is either true or why are we here? See, and I understand. My soft agnostic friends would say, I'm just not sure. I'm there. I understand. I want to validate that not sure. But at some point, you've got to either say yes or no to this. This is why I say a life lived without fear and anxiety is a theological conviction. I believe this. So I'm not, see, fear actually is used as a manipulative tool to control because we think how all these things are going to work out. But when you know the end, you stop trying to control everybody else. Now, this preacher's good. It lives differently. Let me give you an illustration that something just happened to me. A couple of weeks ago, actually, Michael and I, we met some ministries from around the globe, and we met them in Switzerland for quite an interesting meeting. We met and worked for a couple of days, then Michael came back to the United States, and I went on to Spain to work there to meet with some missionaries and check in on some work there. And it happened to be on the weekend that the Super Bowl was played. And me being from Maine, I'm a New England Patriot fan. If I was in New York or Buffalo or Miami right now, you could literally hear the hisses. But you guys are NFC, so you don't really care. But little Patriots. But anyways, I was there. I was in Spain, and I knew I couldn't watch the game because it's 6 hours, 7 hour difference because it was in Houston, which is Central Time. So there's no way. I am not staying up and watching this all night long. I've been working. I got to work tomorrow. I'm not going to do this. So I just went to bed. And I mean, I'm a lifelong fan. I mean, back to the AFL days. And I went to bed. I woke up about 5:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, flicked on my device, and saw on the device it said, Patriots 34, Falcons 28. And I was like, hoo-hoo, got another one. We're another Super Bowl. I'm good. Clicked it off, went back to sleep. And I woke up about an hour and a half later, went out, get a cup of coffee, and my friend says, hey, he said, your team won the Super Bowl last night. I go, yeah, I know. I checked my phone this morning. And he goes, no. He says, I DVR'd it. I've got it. I said, you got the game? He goes, yeah. You want to watch it? I said, sure. Give me 3 cups of coffee. And so we settled into the living room watching the football game. You know, Patriots won. And then I started to watch the game. Did you watch the game? It was an annihilation. It was an embarrassment. It was a colossal worldwide embarrassment by the Patriots. So I watched it. I was all excited, and then the game started, and I started to get irritated. I started screaming at the TV. You know, Belichick, what are you doing, Brady? You bum! And I got all agitated. So I said, "There's no way they won this game. No, they can't. You can't play this." But then the second quarter, worse. And then halftime, I'm like, wow, what happened? This is crazy. There's no way they win this game. This is the worst these guys have ever looked. So I took my phone out. I said, I think I got this wrong. I might have just, in my own little mind, wanted them to win, so I saw the score that I wanted. So I opened my phone, and sure enough, no, Pats 34, Falcons 28. Then I read the fine print. Oh, greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. So I read a little bit, and they played like bums for three quarters. So I clicked on. I said, okay, so we do win. Good. Now, I know we won, right? We won. Yes. They said, okay, now. So I went back, grabbed the coffee, and just sort of swaggered my way through the second half. I was no longer upset. Even when they looked bad, I just kept saying, they're going to win. Changed my whole disposition. I just sort of did. I knew they had it all. So then when they pulled the game out in the last second, I said, I knew it. I knew they had it all the time. I know. I enjoyed that game a lot more knowing the outcome. And then I was working on this talk and just sort of working on, there's a whole series of talks on the resurrection. And I just realized that's what I just experienced. That's why Jesus said, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you won't freak out. Well, thank you, God. We need that. Most of the things that you are wound up about don't really even exist. People say, well, what am I going to do with my life? You just start, the mental game, the chess game begins. What if I don't find somebody that is like a lifelong partner? What if this lifelong partner lives for a long time? and it doesn't matter. The human mind invents things to get worried about. And Jesus had to say 365 times, calm down, calm down, calm down. I've got this one. And it doesn't even exist. A few years ago, it was many years ago, Jen and I, we lived in the country of Chile. We'd lived in Brazil, and we moved over to Chile. We lived there a number of years, but we didn't have the proper documentation to be there. We immigrated to that family. We were the immigrants. We were the undocumented immigrants. So I got to give you a long talk on this issue. But that was the state we found ourselves in. And we had to wrestle what it was like to worry about the authorities and getting checked. And I came to the point, I used to have to cross the Andes Mountains. You look at the map, cross the Andes Mountains and go up over the Andes into Argentina in a little town called Mendoza, wait a day, and then come back over the border, get another stamp, my passport, and I was good for 90 days. We had to do with that, always in the tension. And finally, we overstayed the time. We couldn't get any renewal. I had to face the immigration department of that country. And in my mind, I just started to do gymnastics like, oh my goodness, this is going to be horrible. I'm going to have to face these guys. They're not going to like it that we're here in the country. We don't have the papers. So I started gathering all the papers, and I just worked myself into just a stupor. And the stack of papers that I had to present were like that, and that's not an exaggeration. They wanted stamps and signatures and information on money, information on travel, information on education, information of medical, information when my kids were getting educated. They just wanted all this stuff, and I'm like, I'm freaking out. And there was this one particular month where it all came to a head, and I lost 3 weeks of sleep. I literally did not sleep for 3 weeks. I lost weight. I was a bear to live with, because they were either, the options were they would be merciful. The other option was they would throw me in jail and deport my wife or deport us all. So, but none of these were good. None of the option in my mind. So I laid awake for 3 weeks, and I am not exaggerating. It was like I was just so wound up that my wife began to hope that they would arrest me, and she would get a night's sleep out of it. And because I lay awake at night, I was thinking, if they ask me this question, I'm going to say this, and then if they say that, I'll say this, and then if that happens, then I'll come over here and I'll say, what about? And I played the whole chess match of sitting there being interrogated by the Immigration Department. And if you've never done that, be merciful to those that face that, okay? Just a word to the Christian. Be merciful. I went and finally the day came. I had no more, I was out of time. I had no more options, so I walked in with Jan. We walk in with a stack of papers and a folder, and it's like I didn't know if I was walking out of there or going to be shackled out of there. I walk into the office, and I put the papers on the guy's desk, and he had real thick glasses, and he sort of did one of these to me, looked at me, looked at the top of the paper, then he just looked at the bottom of the paper. I thought, this could take like hours. He looks at the top of the paper, looks at the bottom of the paper, each has a stamp, goes, "Dush, approved." Done. 27 seconds. The interview lasted 27 seconds. And it was like, I sort of swaggered out of there. I knew that. I knew we had it all along. I know. But this is what had happened, is that I had tormented myself and my family mentally because I had played a chess game in my head, projected that onto my family, projected that onto my friends, and was all nerved up and all in a situation that didn't even exist. How many have played that chess game in your head over another situation? And you laid awake at night and you lost much and you were ticked off with half the world because they had conspired to make your life miserable. You know, most of the things that you think people are thinking about you are not thinking it. Matter of fact, they're probably not thinking of you at all. But this brain, every once in a while, when I go to pray for people, I just realize, I say, whoa, slow down. There's smoke coming out of your ears. You know that eagle, the old eagle song? Taking it easy. Don't let the sound of your own wheels drive you crazy. It would be a great worship song. Let me just tell you this. There's a few things that we can do when it comes to this. Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid. Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, verse 3, I think it is, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I'm not delegitimizing that fear. I'm just saying it probably doesn't have any teeth. And when I am afraid, and then fill in the blank, sir, you fill in the blank. When I am afraid of, ma'am, you fill it in. I don't know because I don't know you. But the psalmist said, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? What fear right now is trying to take a hold right now that's just trying to get its claws into your mind? When I am afraid of tax season, finals, disease, rejection, abandonment, and the list just goes on and on. When I am afraid of, I will put my trust in you. Here's three things that help us address fear. And I so appreciate your patience today. Let me talk to you about this, but I want to talk to America about this. We have enough people that are propagating fear. I want the church to be a peaceful people. And let the rest of the world freak out. And let the church be a sanctuary of peace. Let the church of Christ actually be a non-anxious reality in the community. Let your home be a sanctuary of peace so that as the neighbors freak out,
They'll always know. We could go over to the Smiths because at least when we go, we don't even know. They're sort of weird. They go someplace every Sunday. I don't know what it is. But when we go in their house, something happens. So that you become, this is what I said, and I believe with all my heart, it's so important to have a conviction and a biblical understanding of how this works out so that you can have a theological conviction about, so you just go, God knows how, he's really good at his job. Because what happens is there is an influence that brings back to 2017. And that is, in a very freaked out world, you are a person of peace. And you have something that the world is going crazy for, but they just don't know how to get it. That's why the future, knowing the future, believing that, then importing it into 2017 is a game changer. And I think most of us would like to live in a fairly peaceful reality instead of the tapped out, anxious, worrying, and bickering, and arguing, and all that fosters. Actually, the scriptures teach, it says in Psalm somewhere, says, fret not, because it leads to all evil doing. Now that's an interesting thing. It says, fret not, because it leads to all evil doing. How does that play out? Because when we fear things, we begin to manipulate and control. And a lot of control that we put on other people's lives is based on fear that it won't work out the way we think it will. So your fretting over situations actually can make you a pretty good manipulator. It's a very interesting dynamic we don't have time to go into. Three things. Let me give you three things that will help you in addressing fear. Number one is remembrance. Just remembrance. Remembrance. Psalm 77 says this, verse 11. He says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. And if you read through all of these psalms, David stirred up a lot. He goes, how can this be? And he's fretting. He said, he's the one writing, fret not. So then he says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all of your work and muse on your deeds. I love that word. I'll muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. Number one, just remember what God has done. How many times has God bailed you out already? How many times has God already proved himself faithful in your life, in your marriage, in your singlehood, in your education, in your money? That you thought, oh no, I'm done. We're in a pickle. We can never get out. And all of a sudden you're out and you go, I knew it all the time. Remember the greatness of God. Number two and number three go together. Number two is truth. 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 Your confession of truth. Your confession of, because emotions were not given to think with. Emotions were given to appreciate, to value, to feel. But you don't make good decisions with freaked out emotions. Let truth have access. Philippians, I'll just give you, I don't have time to go there, but Philippians 4:4-9, that's when it says, think on these things, dwell on these things, dwell on truth. The word of God, saturate your heart and mind. That's the third thing. Saturate your heart and your mind. You know, because the way I feel, my emotions get me wound up. And what they get me wound up over, I wear myself out and I wear other people out. Then all of a sudden, it's not even real. So truth, remember the deeds of God. Muse on his wonders. Let truth reign. I don't think I'm going to make it. God says, oh no, you'll make it because the scriptures say, faithful is he that calls and he also brings it to pass. So either that's true or it's not true, but it can't both be true. You say, you see what I'm saying? So let's do this. Let's stand. I'm bringing this right in for a crash landing. You know, the fears that are eating your lunch are not your friend. Fear is not your friend. Fear is not your family's friend. Fear is not a good booster on your career path. and for your future family or family. I think we're in a moment right now where I think there is something that our country needs, and it's people of peace. Peaceful presence. We have some complicated, diverse and complicated issues, and the church must be present in the public discourse, but a presence of peace and a non-anxious reality in a very troubled world. So let's deal with our own stuff first. Instead of trying to deal with it, let's deal with our own stuff. Sir, let me ask you a question. What fear's got a grip on you? Ma'am, what fear really has its hooks into you? And it's really eating away at you, even right now. You know, you might come from a family line that your predecessors have cancer. So you're always just controlled by fear. This morning I want to pray for people who know, and it's not something I can say. I don't need a word of knowledge for this. I don't need to be prophetic to understand this. I want to pray for folks that just know there's fear, there's a particular area, and it's a dominating thing. It's a thing that's really got you. And I'm just going to say, come down right now. Come down right now, and I want to be able to pray about this, and I'll explain it in a few minutes. But just come right down front. Fear's got you. You know it. As I was talking, you're thinking, does he live at our house? How does he know this? It might be a conversation you actually had as a family. Yeah, just come on down. Make room for everybody. Come right over here. If you're coming down that side, come right over here. But this is something you particularly can drill into. You know, it's not something I have to convince you of. As I was talking, you already know what it is. You knew it long before I could have got done 20 minutes ago and you already knew what it was. That's okay. It's good. Now, there's some of you here that what you're afraid of is coming down front. It's totally understandable. I just know. If you become a peaceful person and God really walks with you in this peace, what happens is then you'll just pass that around. But if anxiety continues to eat your soul up, you'll also pass that around. And right now there's enough of that out there. What it needs is you in a peaceful place. I'd like to invite ministry team to come up now. And I want you to get in front of them. I could have done it the other way. But if you're on the ministry team here, I need a whole bunch of helpers here because I really want this to be the maximum possibility if we could do a one-on-one ministry. So if you're deputized whatsoever at any level to minister here at Duluth, would you come up and help me right now real quick? Just come right in front. Get right in front of these folks because this is what I want to do. I want you to ask them to name what the fear is. It's not like you need a word of knowledge why you're up here. They're up here because they've said something fear's got a grip on them, okay? But it's good that they name it. It's very, very, very good. So we need some more folks over here. Sir, you want to? We've got all sorts of folks right here that don't have anybody in front of them, so we need some more ministry folks. Very good. If it takes us a while, we'll do this. We would never, start down this road and then not do a full ministry with you. So, good. God bless you. Father, I pray right now, if you're standing out there, would you just put your hands towards these folks? And Father, I pray for them right now in Jesus' name that you would do some this torment even in some of this fear. And we pray right now for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you that are up front to pray, would you look them in the eye and say, what are we praying for? So make sure that it is said. We're going to do some worship. As you have to leave, they told me that I'm supposed to tell you that you have to take the kids home that you brought. And that's good stuff. God bless. We're going to do some ministry here.